titled Today's Message. And we'll, I'm going to switch up a little bit. I want you to go to Matthew 24 in your Bible. Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to connect the dots early so I don't lose people in just describing historical events. Because this is going to be a lot of description, but you'll see later on how it connects to us. But I'm going to put a connection out immediately. Matthew chapter 24. And verse number 10. Now this is Jesus referring to the final times, the final days of planet Earth, which the Lord has history mapped out, because history is His story, it's His narrative from the beginning to the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the author and the finisher, that is, He has wrote it out, and He will complete, He will consummate it according to His perfect will. It does not run along randomly. God is not reacting to things as they happen, as though it was some strange thing to Him. He does have a certain order to world history. Jesus, knowing full well what was coming, He gave His disciples a lot of warning. And I know I've been spending a lot of time in this area recently. Don't apologize for that, because I need the reinforcement, and I think we all do. Matthew chapter 24, verse 10. And then many will be offended. Somebody say offended. Many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now, when you hear the word many in here, it deals with the elect. It deals with the people of God. For Jesus' current generation, that was the Jews. And then His disciples, which were the embryonic church, the church to come out of the disciples, of which we're an extension. And Jesus was giving some characteristics of the final days, that there would be a lot of occasion for offense. People would be offense magnets, basically. Christians would begin to waver, and they would be self-centered. And people who are self-centered are offense magnets. If you're God-centered, it's more difficult for you to be offended. Not impossible, but it's more difficult. But the more you're centered on yourself, the easier it is to be offended, because everything's about the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And He said, because of so much offense, that this many, this elect group, would begin to betray each other. They begin to take it out on each other and would even hate one another, as strange as that sounds in God's elect. And then a group would rise up that could market to that dysfunctional elect. Verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. False prophets, in this respect, are a product of abnormal Christians. Paul talked about the days that would come when, because they could not endure sound doctrine, they didn't want to hear the truth that would actually strike the flesh so that the spirit would prevail, that they would begin to heap up for themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, teachers that would understand how to market a message to this dysfunctional elect. Are y'all following me on this? Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness, now there's our world. Our world is consumed by lawlessness. There's very little regard for absolute truth, very little regard even nationally for a constitution. It's like, what constitution? We're going to do whatever we want. That type of lawlessness pervades, and because of that, the love of many, that is, the love of the elect, would start to grow cold. And cold love's a dangerous thing. Cold love is religion gone bad. There is such a thing as good religion. There is such a thing as pure religion. Religion in and of itself is not an evil thing. As a matter of fact, the New Testament writers always treat the word religion in a positive or neutral sense, never in a negative sense. But when you hear the word religion, does it make you happy? Do you love to say, I'm a religious person? The reason why is because there's so many examples of religion gone bad, of the love of many growing cold. And so today's message, I'm connecting the dots very early, is to warn against and perhaps prevent that coldness from coming in, that hardness of heart from occurring. The hounds of hell, here in your notes, lead verse, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet, Psalm 22 and verse number 16. Of the Old Testament prophecies, both Psalm 22, Psalm chapter 22 and Isaiah chapter 53 best describe and prophesy the sufferings of Christ that would come. Psalm 22, though given by inspiration to David, and though it had application to David's time and season that he was in, it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when David is speaking forth by the Holy Spirit and says, for dogs encompass me, he is speaking in earnest for what would be accomplished through Jesus Christ. Now, who were these dogs that surrounded Jesus like a pack and pierced his hands and feet? This is what we want to talk about today. These dogs, these hounds of hell. Now, to further define this, the Apostle Paul used the same description for enemies of the church. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 2, also under the title here in your notes, look out for the dogs. Someone say dogs. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Quick definition, these dogs were Judaizers that were coming in and telling the Christians that you weren't right with God by faith alone. You had to have faith plus circumcision, faith plus external works. And of course, that abolishes the gospel. Paul goes on to say, for we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ, Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, the Apostle Paul helps to define this term of dogs. And the dogs that he's speaking of are not pagans. They are not the unsaved. These dogs are those who have an understanding of the gospel and would come and pervert or twist it. This is why we have much of our New Testament. It's because these dogs, you know, you've heard a song, who let the dogs out? Well, the devil started very early, and he took vulnerable teachers. He took vulnerable men that were looking for an opportunity to have influence and to control people. He took these and he began to scatter them in the early church in order to corrupt the simplicity of devotion to Christ and the simplicity that salvation is by faith alone. This is an ongoing issue. And you've heard me say it before, if you've been here any amount of time, that the church and myself has had ever much more trouble with legalism than liberalism. Liberalism is the obvious. It's the obvious flawed, sinful habits which are easily identifiable. The legalism is a whole lot more subtle, and the enemy has to operate on a more subtle basis to corrupt the true Christian. Hence, Paul warns the Philippians, watch out for these dogs. Now, let's talk about dogs for just a moment. How many dog lovers do we have here? You know, I go up and down with that based on the behaviors of my dogs, so I vacillate. But a dog in this era was a whole lot different than we understand dogs. With us, the dog is a well-loved animal at times, but not so in the time of Jesus. The dog during Jesus' day and Paul's day was a pariah roaming the streets, often in packs, and amidst the garbage dumps and rubbish heaps. And they would snap and snarl at all at everybody that they met. That's from William Barclay, the great Bible commentator. And so let's list out a few characteristics of dogs, if you will. First of all, they're very impetuous. It doesn't take a lot to get them to make a decision. Okay, they make quick and severe judgments. Now, I'm going to be connecting dogs to the sense that Paul was talking about religious types, the type that turn people off and often keep them from wanting to go to church. They make quick and severe judgments, dogs, very judgmental, very quick at it, and often extreme. Dogs, number two, if you're taking notes, are imposing. They tend to make their presence known. They're not subtle. They're not sly. They're often in your face. You know, you can probably imagine going to someone's house with a dog, and the dog's always there at the door. If you've been to my house a few times, you know what I'm talking about. They're imposing. Now, here we are, and we demand attention. Imposing. Number three, they're irritating. Dogs, more often than not to me, are irritating, especially a noisy dog. Think of perhaps a dog in the neighborhood that just won't shut up. It's just barking out there and really get on your nerves big time, especially if you're trying to sleep. Another characteristic of dogs is that they're erratic. We must have a dog lover here somewhere. Dogs are erratic and volatile. Now, I know some of us may have good dogs, and that's fine, but I'm speaking in generalities here. They're erratic and they're volatile. You just, at times, they're unpredictable. You don't know what they're going to do. I remember hearing a well-known teacher, talk about with great regret as he could recall his daughter that he could see off in the distance, and the daughter was petting this big German shepherd, he said. And he couldn't quite make out the daughter's facial expression, but he just saw, oh, that's nice. My sweetheart's there petting that dog. Isn't that nice? But the whole time, what he later found out was that every time she stopped petting the dog, it would growl, and she was scared to death the thing was going to bite her. You know, and so she was basically terrorized. I better keep petting this thing because the volatility factor is way up here. And so erratic, volatile. Number five, dogs are possessive and territorial. And that can be a positive, of course, but also a weakness. They're competition-driven. Bringing another dog into the mix with your dog, you know, we might think as humans, oh, isn't it nice? We'll bring a companion to our dog. Not necessarily so. Bringing a new dog into my situation did not make Phoebe, our big black lab, happy. Especially when the thing tended to just jump on her back and clamp down on her neck. So, possessive and territorial. Number six, they're appetite-driven. Their appetites and their instincts are everything. They will gorge themselves if possible, and then they will release some of it and come back for more later. That's how appetite-driven they can be. And of course, number seven, for some of us, they're idiots. Okay, so all my pro-dog people, and I've got two, so hopefully that balances it out, but this is some of the quick things that came to me in thinking about dogs. Now, Isaiah the prophet, he used the terminology of dogs and the characteristics of dogs to describe the leaders of his day. In Isaiah chapter 56, in verse number 10, he said that the watchmen, so this would be the religious leaders of Isaiah's day and also the political leaders, and often the religious leaders were the political leaders. His watchmen are blind, they are without knowledge, they are all silent dogs. In this case, they're not warning people as they should be. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite. Now, Isaiah is talking about people, and he's describing them like dogs. They have a mighty appetite, they never have enough, but they are shepherds who have no understanding, you know. Characteristic number seven, idiots. They're shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way. Think appetite-driven, instinct-driven, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. In other words, things will always carry on as they always have, and we need not examine ourselves. We need not change. And we need not warn the people. And Isaiah he basically condemned the religious leaders of his day for their great error. Now, these dogs that surrounded Jesus, how many of you are still with me? I mean, I know that you might love dogs, and you're like, oh, man, I don't like him talking bad about dogs. Now I'm not going to listen to the rest of the message. Well, don't do that. Don't do that. I'll talk bad about cats next week, okay, if that's what you want. No. Remember now, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, okay? He's not coming back as the German Shepherd of something, okay? I love German Shepherds, by the way. Was raised a big German Shepherd. But let's talk about these dogs. Now, who were these dogs that encompassed Jesus and pierced his hands and feet? Now, to be fair, all of us surrounded Jesus and nailed his hands and feet. As a matter of fact, in the making of the movie, The Passion of Christ, Mel Gibson, his hand is in there to show with the piercing of Jesus' hands and feet, because he wanted to show artistically how his sin was involved in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I couldn't agree more. All of us have the blood of Jesus Christ on our hands. The good news is those who are saved, they have that blood washed. And I talked a little bit about blood guilt last week. Now, but at the very core of the conspiracy, we would be at the fringe, we as humanity in general, since Jesus died for the sins of the world. And how many of you would say, I'm part of the world? You all should. We're all in the world and need salvation. But at the very core of the conspiracy, the devil found a group of people that he could most easily use to abuse the Christ. And that was the religious leaders of the day. It was the religious leaders. Now, I'm talking about religion gone bad now. Cold love. It was these leaders who were the dogs of Jesus' day that surrounded him like a pack and did great damage to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these religious dogs were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, Herodians, the Sanhedrin, the religious elite of Jesus' day. Now, to be sure, there were exceptions. I'll talk about a few exceptions later. But for the most part, it was religious dogs. It was these hounds of hell that the devil found very easy to work through. He didn't even work through Rome with all of the evil of Rome. And yeah, Rome was part of that conspiracy. But the core of it were these religious dogs, were these who had religion gone bad. And when religion goes bad, it's very corrupted. It's a nasty thing. These corrupted leaders surrounded Jesus, and they did this. They did a pack attack, Mark 14, verse number 53. And they led Jesus to the high priest. All the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes came together. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against Jesus, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands. That was a lie, by the way. They twisted what Jesus said. I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. Now hold it at verse 60 for a moment. See, dogs are going to do what dogs want to do. It takes a great interruption. It takes a great intervention to keep a dog from doing what it wants to do. I mean, you have to put a choker chain or a shock collar on a dog if you really want to change it when it's in the midst of its momentum, of its drive, what it wants to do. And so to these religious leaders who valued the law, who cherished the letter, which was going to kill, they were trying to reconcile even false reports. If they could just get one form of agreement, they, like dogs, were going to band together and use that to crucify the Christ. Verse 60, the high priest stood up in the midst and asked. Now here's the alpha dog. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You've heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. Pack mentality. They all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him. Now think about dogs foaming at the mouth, spitting on Jesus, and to cover his face, and to strike him, and saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. See, they were so filled with fury. They were so possessed with a cold religious spirit that it wasn't enough just to put a guilty verdict on Jesus and bring him to the next stage of legality, which would be the Roman trial. They had to get their licks on him. They began to bare their teeth and to bite him, so to speak. They began to hurt him. And it says the guards received him. The religious guards received from the council. This is supposed to be the elite. This is supposed to be the sophisticated leaders of Israel. As a matter of fact, these very leaders, ironically, called non-Jews what? Dogs. They termed non-Jews as dogs. Think about their pride and their prejudice. And yet, look how they're acting. They can't even hand him over in a fair and decent manner. They begin to spit, and they blindfold him, and they're punching Jesus. And they can't hold back their fury. It's the same thing that Stephen experienced. The Bible says concerning Stephen that after they heard Stephen's message in Acts chapter 7, that they were so overcome with like a primal instinct of evil that they began to gnash their teeth and they rushed up on Stephen. It's almost like they pack attack Stephen, and they dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him until he was dead. Well, this is what a religious spirit does. This is what religion gone bad, when love begins to grow cold. They were so arctic in their spirituality that it became natural to destroy the innocent one, Jesus Christ, the author of the law that they claimed to so cherish. Mark chapter 15, verse number 1, continues the narrative. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation of the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. Now, at the very least, Jesus is their brother according to the flesh. He's a Jew. And if the Jews hated anybody at this time, it was the Romans. But notice how their hatred is so fiery that they're even willing to deliver one of their own. He's already been punished. He's already been embarrassed. He's already been reproached. But they want the full work. They want to prey on Jesus. And they're willing to deliver a brother, a fellow Jew, unto Pilate, whom they hate with a passion. Now, Pilate was a man whose hands were already guilty of innocent blood. Luke records that Pilate had mingled some Galileans with their sacrifice. He had killed innocent Jews in the midst of a religious ceremony. Pilate was a bloody and vicious man. The only time we see a soft side of Pilate is in connection with Jesus. But make no mistake about it, Pilate himself was a vicious man, and he was extremely hated. Well, they're willing to surrender the just and holy one, a Jew, to a Roman leader whom they already hate with a passion. Such was their animal instinct. Such was their demonic possession over the council that these hounds of hell cannot be satisfied. They betray the Lord Jesus. Now, Peter picks up on this after the resurrection. And you notice as you read the book of Acts that Peter has absolutely no problem incriminating the religious people of his day with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Here's an example in your notes, Acts chapter 4, verses 8 and 10. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders." Now he's addressing the very ones that we just read about. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Peter was basically laying it at their doorstep. He was saying, "You're responsible for crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ." As a matter of fact, later on, the religious leaders would say concerning Peter in his statements, "You would make us innocent of the bloodshed of that man." And they were exactly right, because they were guilty. Or you would make us guilty, excuse me, of the bloodshed of that innocent man. And that was true. Now, we already have, see, when we talk about Pharisees and Sadducees and the council, the Sanhedrin, the elders, the scribes and such, we already have a negative perception of them going into it. How many of you would have liked today to have been called, you know, "You're a Pharisee, you're a Sadducee, you know, you remind me of the elders that were in Jesus' day"? You know, that wouldn't have been a compliment to you. It's already a negative thing. But in this era, it wasn't an automatic negative. People looked up to their leaders. They looked up to a Pharisee leader or a Sadducee leader. They looked with high regard to the Sanhedrin. And people were very honored to be part of that religious council. It wasn't the inherent negative that we associate with it now. Now, why am I saying this? Well, here's the point, and here's where we begin to reconnect the dots to myself and to you. Here's where we would do well to be warned. These religious leaders did not often start off with an evil drive to become people that were hardened with cold love. Many of them, because of a passion for Jehovah, many of them, because of their understanding of their scriptures, what we know as the Old Testament, they had a passion for God, and they wanted to serve God in a way that they felt would do good service to Jehovah. And so they would begin to work to become scribes. They would begin to work and to place themselves under the feet of somebody that they regarded as having spiritual prestige. Now, you might already be thinking of the Apostle Paul. Was this not the very trek that the Apostle Paul took? Concerning himself, he said he had great zeal for the things of God. His zeal was greater than his contemporaries. The boy, Saul, later named Paul, grew up in Tarsus. He didn't grow up in the religious center of Jerusalem. But there was already a drive. He said of himself that the Lord separated him from his mother's womb for God's purposes. There was already a bent in the Apostle Paul's heart towards God prior to his conversion. He came up as a young boy. Now, this is conjecture. This is imagining this. But I could just see him with his excitement to be in the local synagogue. I could see the young boy Saul, even though his family was into a business of tent making, and obviously his family had some wealth because they were Roman citizens. They had bought into citizenship. But there was a spiritual tug at the Apostle Saul, or the Apostle Paul, as we know him. There was a tug in his heart towards the things of God. This tug inevitably leads him to Jerusalem. And he comes to learn from the great teacher Gamaliel, which was actually a halfway decent guy. This Gamaliel was the one who gave the counsel to the council that they should not persecute the apostles. They went against his counsel, but they should not persecute the apostles because the thing may very well be of God. Well, Saul sat under the feet of Gamaliel. He came up and began to learn the religion, the belief system of his day. However, the unfortunate thing that often happens that accompanies devotion and religion without the Spirit of God is the thing begins to go cold. And Paul came to a point in his career where he didn't buy into the advice of his teacher. He didn't buy into what Gamaliel had to say. As a matter of fact, he felt that it was his responsibility and duty to persecute the people of God. This is how we are introduced to Saul in the book of Acts. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 1 that Saul was still breathing out threats. It's like it animated him. This religion gone bad, animosity, it energized him, and he began to chase after Christians. He totally agreed with the stoning of Stephen, and he wanted to take it up to the next level. Not only was he going to persecute, destroy, arrest, prosecute, beat, kill, if he could, these that had named the name of Jesus Christ, but he also wanted to now go to Samaria and to do the same. Now, we know that it's on the road to Samaria where he meets the one that he's actually attacking. See, whenever you attack the people of God, you're actually attacking Jesus. It's difficult to attack the body of Christ without attacking the head. There's a little side note for you. And Jesus interrupts Paul in his zeal for Jehovah. You know, Jesus did say, you know, talk about religion gone bad. How many of you are with me, by the way? Because all of us are vulnerable to become religious dogs. That's why we need to pay attention. Jesus did say and prophesy in John 16 that there would come a time when men felt they were doing God's service to destroy Christians. Well, this was Saul, but he was to become the Apostle Paul. Jesus interrupted him and said, it's a little difficult for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? Who are you? What do you want me to do? Well, I'm just going to take your sight away for 3 days so you can be humbled big time, and I'll explain to you later on what you need to do. With that, conversion was enacted. With that, there was a transformation and a total turnaround. And he became no longer Saul, the man of the letter that kills, but Paul, the man of the spirit, which brings life. And that life has rippled out through the ages by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the key point for us today is we need to beware lest we become a religious dog. The majority of religious leaders, of those devoted to Judaism in the day of Christ, had gone very cold. And the only way the Lord was going to turn the thing around was to transform it and to destroy the old vessel. The transformation came through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which scattered out away from Jerusalem, and then the Lord discarded the whole, he allowed Jerusalem, the center of Judaism or religion gone bad, he allowed that to be destroyed in AD 70. Now, there were exceptions. Even though the majority of people that are connected with dead religion and religion gone bad and cold love, the majority do go that way. There was Nicodemus in Jesus' day. There was Joseph of Arimathea. But they were a remnant. They did not consent to the council. They did not consent to what the religious wanted to do with Jesus in his day. And I also understand that the momentum in my life as a Christian, now listen very carefully, this is what makes it dangerous to be a Christian. This is what makes it dangerous to have heard and understood and then come to refuse the good word spoken to you. Almost better that you had never heard than having heard to turn from what God's trying to do in your life. This is the dangerous thing, is that we are vulnerable to becoming cold, dead, religious dogs. We are vulnerable to becoming that thing that we often fear, that thing that we say, you know, I came from that cold and dead church. I came from that group of people, and all they did was fight and bite at each other. They had no problem devouring each other. Well, friends, that's us right now if we don't have the check and challenge of the Holy Spirit keeping that back. That's definitely us in 5 to 10 years. If we are not pursuing Jesus and asking him to forgive us and confessing sins and walking tenderly and delicately before our God, that is you and I. That is me. I'm a potential religious dog. You've probably all seen movies about the wolf man and how when the full moon comes out. I remember when I was growing up, my dad watched Abbott and Costello. And it still scares me to, as a young child, having seen the Wolf Man. You know, you look back at it now, it looks like a comedy. It looks ridiculous. You know, Wolf Man, Frankenstein, and Dracula. Anybody ever see that, Abbott and Costello? Well, the full moon came out, and he just could not help himself. Well, when love goes cold, that's our full moon. When the love begins to go cold, remember what I said in the beginning of this message, Matthew 24, a lot of offenses. Because of offenses, people begin to betray each other. Because of that, this whole group of false prophets comes in to fill the vacuum. Because of that, and lawlessness prevailing in the world, then all of a sudden cold love comes in, and we become the very opposite. We become just like those hounds of hell that conspired against Jesus Christ. Isn't that just amazing? Isn't it something that the enemy's most tried and true strategy is not to take us back to alcohol, is not to take us back to sexual sin? I mean, if that works, he'll do it. But really, the subtlety and the strategy of the enemy is just to morph us into a religious dog, to become spiritual wolfmen, to be wolves in sheep's clothing, once having been sheep, but to be transformed into a nasty, impetuous, imposing, irritating, erratic, possessive, appetite-driven, idiot Christian that just turns people off. I mean, you've heard it a thousand times. You've heard people talk about religion, and I don't want to be religious, and they're a bunch of hypocrites, and they use that term religious, and you know what? They're halfway right. Unfortunately, many have succumbed to religion gone bad. There is a pure religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God is that you learn how to keep your mouth shut and you extend the hand to widows and orphans and keep oneself unspotted from the world. You can find that all in James chapter 1. Unfortunately, what happens, though, is that Christians tend to open their mouths a lot. They bark like dogs. They devour each other if they're not careful. They do just like the world does. They begin to destroy and consume one another, and they don't extend their hand to the widow. They don't extend their hand to the orphan, and they don't keep themselves unspotted or cleansed from the defiling effects of the world. Now, I know this is a heavy word. I know this is an indictment. I happen to believe that I'm in a group of people that have not succumbed to this. I happen to believe that pure religion is the experience of Victory Christian Fellowship. And I'm not just buttering you up, but I'm also speaking in a prophetic sense. I'm also warning that you know, danger, danger, Will Robinson. I'm warning that this is the descent, that we are moving up an escalator that is descending, okay? And if we don't keep moving towards Christ, if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus, if we stay still, we begin to move back into the cold and Arctic regions of death. We become like those penguins, that their whole miserable existence is to get in their circles and to just keep one another warm and hope to God that this egg survives and we just keep on, you know, replicating the same. I mean, you ever see that the misery that those poor penguins have to go through? I believe that God left that as a natural illustration of what churches tend towards. They get isolated, they huddle around each other, hoping to God to survive for dear life. Darkness comes in, they're in sub-zero conditions, and they're not really, you know, excited. They're not, I mean, there's just hope we survive, and aren't we, we're all the same. You know, you look at them. How can you tell one apart from the other? It's like a cloning factory. They're all the same. They don't allow the outsider. No outsider. We don't allow any. They have pierced ears, pierced nose, pierced tongue. If they have tattoos, if they ride a Harley, you know, sorry, Andre and Randy about that, but we don't let them in. Obviously, we do. But, oh, we don't, we penguins, we don't let them in. We're just all huddled together. You see, that's what we will become. And why would the world want that? I mean, who takes a vacation to the South Pole? You know, only a few scientists and academics. You know, why would people want to come into such a nasty situation? And so, you know, the hounds of hell, Oh, yeah, those hounds of hell, Caiaphas and Annas. Yeah, you know, guilty. You know, well, that's you and I. That's you and I without the restraining work of the Spirit in our lives. It's only by the grace of God that we've not perished in the liberal pool or have yet been morphed into the legalistic pool. Are you all with me? Well, then turn it over. If you're not, I guess you can keep it in the front. Let's look at some characteristics of corrupted religion. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus gives the most scathing denunciation of his whole career. If you ever want to see Jesus angry, you know, think, well, when he went in the temple and cleansed it, well, that was anger in action. Here's anger in words. Not all anger is bad, by the way. It says to be angry and sin not. So Jesus was at nearing the end. This would be after his entrance, or what's called the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which today is commemorative of that. But here he begins to really lay it on the dogs. He calls the dogs out. Jesus had been very generous and gracious through much of his teaching. He was always pointed. He had no problem speaking the truth that would both hurt and bring freedom. He often used nice illustrations. He realized that most of the crowds, they didn't want deep truth, so they were consigned to illustrations and stories. Those who wanted deeper truth came to him and asked for more. But here at the end, it's no holds barred. Here at the end, he lays it on. And he gives us characteristics of religion gone bad. It's almost like now we can glean how not to be. I don't want to become one of those penguins. I don't want to become one of those dogs, that the very dogs that were at the core of the conspiracy against the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, characteristics of corrupted religion. Maximum talk, minimal practice. Or as the Indian proverb says, much thunder, little rain. They're known by much speaking, okay? And I know I run a risk here of the smart aleck thought, well, look who's talking a lot here. Okay, so be it. A lot of talk, little practice. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, scribes and Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe what they tell you. Jesus acknowledged the goodness of the law. Jesus didn't come to destroy or abolish it. That's the heart of God. You know, listen to what your leaders say. They're actually speaking right things. However, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. First characteristic is they talk a whole lot. Religious people that talk a whole lot, but have very little living. They don't have integrity. Integrity is when your talk and your walk are one, okay? They have a whole lot of talk, but very little practice. It's like Solomon. He described the harlot. He said, she is loud. She is here. She is there. She's all over the map. Peter, however, described the virtuous woman. He said that this woman has a meek and a quiet spirit. That is of great price to God. God's people would do well to be seen and not heard at times. Now, my grandpa Case was the typical grouchy male Case, as is described by others. And I take some of his characteristics. Jennifer and I were just talking about this the other day. I said, are all the Cases, are all the male Cases jerks? And she was quiet, so meek and gentle. But one of his favorite sayings, you know, you ever know that there's some old people that just don't like kids? Okay? Well, he was one of them. He did not like kids, and you could sense that. I mean, he wasn't, you know, chasing us and trying to slap us or anything, but he just like, you know, yeah, get away. I don't want any kids around me. Well, one of his favorite sayings was children ought to be seen and not heard. I disagree with that. You know, I think children are important. They're a gift from God. And I don't want them screaming in my face every 10 seconds, but they have value. They have something to offer. Actually, I've learned a lot by watching children and listening to their precious heart. And we've got to be careful about that. But here, all that aside, God's children would do well at times to learn to limit their words. would learn to let our words be few, and let practice, let the light of God not only come from words, because words are important indeed. How can one receive the gospel unless you have a speaker, a teacher, a preacher? But also to practice, to quietly tend to things. You know, often the backbone of a church, of course the foundation's Christ, but the backbone of the church is not the one with the mouth, but it's the one doing the quiet things. It's the one doing the things which are outside of the limelight. It's the one that's taking care of the nursery. It's the one that's taking care of the restrooms. You know, we had a restroom out for 2 weeks there, 2 weeks there. And thanks be to God for Rick Gibney here. I mean, we didn't put him on the cover of the bulletin fixing the bathroom, but you know, that's like a backbone situation, that they're the people that aren't talking, but they're doing. You know, thank God for those. You need the talkers, but you also need the doers. Well, why? Well, you can identify a religious group, a religious person, if you got a whole lot of talk and very little action. And the action tends towards hypocrisy, not towards the things of God. Number two, excess. Now, this one to me is the major characteristic. But I did it in this order to follow the scriptures. This is the major characteristic of religion gone bad, of corrupted religion. And I've experienced it often. Perhaps that's why I call it the major characteristic, but you might identify with me as well. Excessive expectations with no assistance. Jesus said, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They harshly judge, but they hardly help. Harsh judgment without helping or restorative activity. In other words, they sit there and they think critical thoughts, and they speak their criticisms, and you can sense that you're being looked down on. You can sense that oh, I wonder what that person's thinking. I wonder what if I'm doing okay with them. You know, it's just nonstop. But they're not willing to assist. They're not willing to come in and restore. You know that they'll judge you. It'd be like a doctor. It's saying, you got this problem, and this problem, and this problem, and this problem. And I hope you have a nice day. You know, they describe, but they don't prescribe. They're able to evaluate, but they won't medicate. Okay? Jesus' way is, if you see somebody that's overtaken, let's see that the judgment is correct. This person's overtaken in a fault. Well, he doesn't say, just evaluate, judge them harshly, and leave them be. Okay? He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, lest you be overcome in the same manner. See, dead, hard, cold religion, it leaves you bound up with heavy burdens that you're this and you're that, and you're this and you don't measure up. You ever around somebody you think, you know, that I'll never measure up to their standards? You know, that's deadly religion. Dads and moms, if your children have that perception of you, that's corrupted religion. That's religion gone bad, okay? It ties and binds people down. Yes, we need to evaluate. Yes, we need to discern. But it is so that we can come and bring in the oil and wine. It's so that we can be a blessing. When love goes cold, however, then it's death. Now, this was the very first thing the early church in a grand scale, dealt with. In Acts chapter 15, all the early church leaders came together in a council. And the problem was that some had gone out and they were troubling. Somebody say troubling. Some had gone out and were troubling the early church. What was this troubling? Well, it was these cold, dead religious types that were going out saying, Jesus is not enough. You also need to obey the law of Moses. Now, doesn't it have a positive spin to it to obey the law of Moses? Believe in Jesus, and you also have to practice the tenets of the law. You know, you say, well, isn't that kind of right, obedience? And doesn't that demonstrate true salvation? Yeah, it demonstrates it, but it doesn't cause it. Salvation is by Christ alone. If it was by Christ plus something that we do or things that we don't do, then Christ would not have had to come. He came in order to give us freedom from the condemning factor of the law. Well, they gathered together in Acts 15, and they decided by the power of the Holy Spirit. And both Peter and James rose up and said, no way. No way. It's by faith alone. And we are not going to put a burden on these people that neither we nor our fathers could bear. Excessive expectations with no assistance. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be a place where conviction rests on people. The unsaved should come in, and they ought to sense a conviction. They ought to feel the weight of the word, but not to leave them depressed, not to leave them in despair, but that then good news comes and says, yes, and I'm guilty too. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And here's the help, the liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gracious Holy Spirit. That is the help. Far be it from us that we should ever come to be characterized in this dog-like fashion, excessive expectations, but I'm not going to lift my finger to help you. Ooh, isn't that terrible? Doesn't that just sound cold and awful? That's what people shy away from. I shy away from it myself. And I have found that to be my problem often. If left to myself, without the convicting of the Holy Spirit, that is the direction that I go in. I will exact high standards on people. I'll look down on people. I'll even put it on myself. Isn't that often the case? That those of us who put heavy expectations on others have first done it to ourselves and we project it outwards. Left to myself, that is one of my weaknesses. Hence, I ask for your prayers, but also I need to stay very close and keep my heart tender. Otherwise, I get cold. I go penguin-like. I go dog-like. And I'll judge, but I won't help. Number three, lust for recognition by people. Religious people want to be seen. They want to have prominence. They do all of their deeds, as Jesus says here, to be seen by others. For instance, they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, so they got this excessive garb, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. These are those who are title-driven, position-driven. One thing I've never understood is how that, and I'm not criticizing, so I'm not doing number two, okay? I'll be careful here. But I've never understood politicking for positions in churches. Did you know that there are some churches that people will politic for positions and titles? They'll have elections. They'll compete with one another. And, you know, for instance, like our business meeting. You know, our business meeting is here's reports and Godspeed. That's 2009, vision for 2010. But some business meetings become knocked down, dragged down, you know, well, we want this person. And it's because we want this agenda. And they really get competitive. I mean, we've not experienced that here, far be it from us that we should. But this lust for recognition by people, this can overtake a church if you're not careful. You know, there's always a Saul. There's always a Jezebel. Saul of the Old Testament. There's always a Jezebel that wants prominence. We better not give prominence to that person that likes recognition. I should be the leader. I've served the longest. I'm the most competent. That kind of reminds me of Lucifer. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. No, in God's economy, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. In the economy of the world, thrust yourself forward. Think dead religion. I need to be seen. I need to be recognized. And if not, then I've suffered a major defeat. I am frumpy and grumpy and will take it out on everybody. You see, that's religion gone bad. It spills over and it troubles a lot of people. Number four, characteristic of corrupted religion. Who's having fun, by the way? That's what I thought, about 20%. Number four, They have no problem preying on God's people. Now, this is where it gets sick. Dogs, left to themselves, have no problem devouring each other. I've seen my two dogs lay with each other, play with each other, and I've also seen vicious knockdown fight. My one dog bit on the other dog's head, you know, hole in the head, and boy, did it ever get nasty after that. They have no problem praying on God's people. They'll pray on each other, and they'll certainly pray on the weak. Look what Jesus said about the religious dead of his day. They devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, they make long prayers. Mark 12, verse number 40. Pure religion's taking care of widows. Pure religion is helping the weak. Pure religion is assisting the vulnerable. But distorted, corrupted, perverted religion is devour the weak, take advantage of others for my good, and then pretend and make long prayers. Now, I could go off to the side of long prayers, but I'll just leave that as it is. They have no problem praying on God's people. However, there is a problem with praying on God's people, because when you harm God's people, as I said earlier, you harm him, and he will take it out on you if you don't repent. Anytime you molest God's people, he will exact vindication for that. Now, we've all fallen short. We've all at times hurt others within the body. It's like my children, you know, assumption, idealistic assumption. Oh, they're brothers and sisters. They should love each other. Then reality, devouring, fighting, me first. You know, I'll even joke. This is how bad it is. I'll even joke, you know, aren't you happy that she got the bigger bowl of ice cream? You know, think about my twisted humor there. It's, how many things are wrong with that? But have no problem. Don't you want her to be first? Aren't you glad that he got to go to the fun place? You know, well, no, of course not. Why? Don't you want to be a blessing and edify and see them happy? No, because I'm almost like a dog. You know, everything's about me. Well, that's God's children. That's God's people in his house if they're not careful. Number five, here's a consequence. Their judgment will be harsher. If you've gone the way, if I've gone the way, if we go the way of cold, dead religion, oh, that judgment that's coming. Better that we had never heard than to have turned from God's great commandment. What's God's greatest commandment? To love him with all our heart and to love the other, okay? Their judgment will be much, much harsher. I was sitting with a brother that sharpens me often. He's a blessing, one Randy Johnson. And we were at lunch, and he was talking about, I didn't have a pen to write it down, but it was so impacting, I remembered it. He said that those that have this kind of judgment, those that judge in an evil way, there's a good judgment, there's an evil judgment, just like there's a good religion, and there's a corrupted. Well, those that judge in a wrong way, he said, they set their own court date and the conditions of their own judgment. Wow. How many of you are excited when you have a court date? You know, that's like looking forward to going to the dentist, except it's worse. You know, oh, going to a court, that sounds like fun. Well, you know what? Harsh religious people that don't specialize in mercy by the grace of God, they don't dole out mercy because you've been merciful to me, so I ought to be merciful to others. And your word says that to the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. Well, those that don't have that disposition or leaning, they're setting up a bunch of court dates for themselves. And, oh, there's a payment. There's a decision that we've made. Jesus said they will receive the greater condemnation. The blackness of darkness, Peter talked about, reserved for the religious dead. The scariest position to be in is having thought yourself right with God. Did I not cast out demons? Did I not heal people? Did I not teach in your streets and eat and drink with you? Depart from me, I never knew you. The liberal's not going to say those things. The harlot, the drug addict, they're not going to say, did we not do these things? No, that's the scary statement said by the religious hypocrite. The one that whose heart went cold. The one who became icy. Their love grew cold. There's judgment that will be so harsh for that one. You want to talk about twice dead. Both Jude and Peter talked about trees that were twice dead. They were already dead once. They were made alive. And to be twice dead, plucked up from the roots. How scary is that? And that's why I come today with this message and with a triplicate illustration. Beware of dog. Beware. That is us if we're not careful. Beware of turning into the wolf man or wolf woman, becoming that wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, there are some people that are insincere from the beginning. They are disguised. There are others that start out like Paul, and they start out like Nicodemus or like Caiaphas and Annas and other leaders. They might have started out with noble ambitions and a desire to serve Jehovah in their day. Look at how corrupted they became. Serves as a warning for us today. And today we're going to pray that God would spare us from such a destiny. So why don't we stand together if we could? And we have been warned. The hounds of hell that surrounded Christ, may it not be you and I. Lord, today as we take time to reflect on this message, on this this memorial of your entrance into Jerusalem and your trials some 5 days, 4 to 5 days later, Lord, may we not be deceived in the same way that others were deceived. Help us, God. Help us to respond to your word today and to receive this seed that it would bring forth fruit in our lives. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the warning that you have convicted us of sin, righteousness, and of judgment to come. Your mercy is here that we not be condemned. Thank you, Lord. What I'd like to do, if we could, as a family, if we could gather around and just pray for our church. You know, we might be small in numbers, but we can be strong in the Spirit. God's able to save whether by many or by few. And I don't want us to descend into this religious coldness. And so with that being said, if you just want to come down today and pray with me, you pray for me, I'll pray for you. I like our sign out there. It says, you pray for me, I'll pray for you. We have a prayer board out there. If you ever want something prayed for, you can write it down on a card. I'll pray for me, and you pray for me, I'll pray for you.